Heavenly Father, we want to thank you so much for the awesome opportunity to be about your work, to partner with your people, to just center our hearts on Jesus, to let you be our teacher and our model, to meet us by way of your Holy Spirit even now. We pray for all of those that are faithfully doing what you've called them to do. We want to stand with everyone that is just genuinely desiring to follow after you, to learn and to live out your word, to love your people. And we pray, Lord, over those that are reaching out in this community and beyond. We ask that your Spirit would direct and empower us and them, that together your kingdom will come, your will occur, take place in this community here on earth as it is in heaven. We look to you even now to meet us here in this place by way of your Spirit. Speak to our hearts, teach us, grow us, build us up as your people. If there's anyone hurting, we pray that you'd heal them. For those that are feeling lost or discouraged, we pray that you'd build them. For those that need a spiritual or a physical or emotional touch from you, we pray that you'd draw them, each of us unto you, that not one would miss it or miss out. If there's anyone that has not yet made a decision to become a follower of yours, is not yet born again, not yet a disciple, we pray, Lord Jesus' name, that you would accomplish that work in those lives as well. It is in Jesus' powerful and precious and holy name that we worship you in song, that we approach your word, and that we pray this prayer. And God's people who agree in this prayer said out loud in faith, amen.
Amen.
As you're turning into Matthew chapter 13, if you're not already there, want to say thank you to those of you who have been praying over the Be Real event that took place last night at Oxnard Performing Arts Center. I'm going to guess something like 75 or 80 people made decisions for Jesus Christ last night. And so I'm really, really excited about your answered prayer. And those of you who helped or participated or just were witnesses in that, just love to bear witness when God is doing something, including right here with you. In Matthew chapter 13, we find ourselves in an interesting spot. It's actually a little bit out of the norm because there is a separation in the chapter between the part that we're studying today, the interpretation of a parable that Jesus gave, and the time when he actually gave it, which was earlier on in the chapter. There's a gap in between. I need to take a moment to reflect with you on why that is. When Jesus was preaching there amongst the multitudes, he'd say these statements, he'd use these stories that are illustrations that we call parables. That word parable literally means to come alongside. And what it speaks to is a little story or a metaphor that comes alongside the spiritual truth from heaven. In order for God's purpose to be accomplished. But it's not necessarily what I thought it was when I was younger. Just presuming that Jesus being the master teacher, I thought that he was using parables to make these things just easy to understand. But we learned last time we're together, that wasn't the truth. His disciples came to him after he had said this parable and many others that we're about ready to study the interpretation of. Disciples came to him and said, you know, Jesus, we've noticed something about your teaching style. We've noticed that whenever you're with us, and it's just us, you speak to us differently than you speak when there's other people with us in our midst. When it's a mixed group of disciples, but also non-believers, as well as believers, you talk differently. You're always talking in parables, we notice, whenever there's non-believers around. But whenever it's just us, those that are already believers, followers, you speak to us in plain language. And we're wondering why. Jesus gave the answer. And that's what we studied last time we're together. I want to make sure we're coming into this all together in case you weren't here. Jesus explained that the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven are not for everyone to understand equally. It's been given to you, but not to them. Well, how do we know it's been given to one person, not the other? Well, their hearts are borne out. The very fact that you guys, this is my paraphrase, are here asking the questions, and they are not here asking the questions, demonstrates the condition of their hearts and your heart. You want to know. You're knocking on a door that will be opened to you. You are seeking answers, and you will find. And Jesus brings clarity. He'll explain. He'll give an interpretation. And he describes these things as mysteries to some, but not intended to be mysterious to others. This is the reason why 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 3 and 4 says this: "But even if our gospel is veiled," in other words, can't be seen clearly by some, "it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them." It's that simple choice to believe. But that sovereignty or that opportunity to select not to believe, if we so choose, based on what's in our heart. And that is the context of the message and the parable that Jesus gives us, the condition of our hearts. And that's the reason why the message is entitled Fruitful Soil. The condition of our hearts would be soil that can produce fruit, and much fruit, when the seeds have been planted and it's been properly watered. But the question that has to be asked is, what is the condition of the soil? So let me read the parable with you. We'll go back and we'll read the parable, and then we'll fast forward to the place where we are, where Jesus gives the interpretation of that. The parable actually begins in Matthew 13 at verse 3. It says, "Then he spoke many things to them in parables, saying, Behold." Now don't be confused by that King James or that old English language whenever you hear "behold." Jesus is just saying, check this out. Check it out. A sower went out to sow. Now, before we read on, I just want to observe this with you. That's what sowers do. They sow. Very practical. We could say a mechanic was working under the hood. A computer engineer, software programmer happened to be working on a program. A carpenter was building. A sower went out to sow. Practical, daily stuff. The stuff the common people are supposed to be able to get. Like you and me. So check it out. "A sower went out to sow, and as he sowed, some seed fell by the wayside, and the birds came and devoured them. Some fell on stony places where they did not have much earth, and they immediately sprang up because they had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up and choked them. But others fell on good ground and yielded a crop, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. He who has ears to hear, let him hear." we'd be remiss if we didn't once again acknowledge the exhortation of Christ when he told us this directive, whoever has ears to hear, you need to hear. You need to pay attention. You need to listen up to this one. If it hasn't been given to everybody, if it has been given to you, if you've been given ears by which you can hear, if you've got things on the side of your head that you can physically hear the sounds that are coming in your direction, particularly when it's the Word of God being pronounced, but if you've got spiritual ears that you've been given, you might even look at this as more than just a recommendation, but a command of Christ, to whom much is given, much is required, the Bible says. And if you've been given ears to hear, if I've been given ears to hear, it's incumbent upon me to hear. Listen up. Take this matter seriously. This is for real. These are the mysteries, according to verse 11, of the kingdom of heaven. We're going to get a series of parables in upcoming weeks where Jesus will be describing the kingdom of heaven for us. And one of the questions that I hope is swirling around in your private studies, your personal devotion and reflection and meditation time, is a deeper understanding of what Jesus is talking about when he says the kingdom of heaven. Particularly your role in the kingdom of heaven. Sometimes we just presume it's the kingdom of church or the kingdom of the church. But you'll discover as you go along that Jesus' parables illustrate something wider. It's wherever God himself is king. Wherever his authority reigns. And his authority is exercised even in judgment over those that reject him. Which we clearly know, but sometimes we don't have it in our thinking when Jesus in his parables describes the kingdom where God reigns, where he's king. So just add that to your process and your prayer time so that God will reveal the things he wants to reveal as we move forward in the upcoming weeks. After the conversation and the interaction that we just described, where the disciples had those questions and came to Jesus with them, and Jesus explained the answers about the reason for the parables and all, we pick it up at verse 18, where now it's just during those private moments with the disciples, the true followers of Jesus. And it could have been their very first day to become a disciple, to be a follower, but there they were. Got this picture in my mind that they're sitting around the campfire in the evening by now. Doesn't say campfire. Maybe they're still walking on the road. Not sure. The point is this is their time together. And he brings clarity, gives the answers. Verse 18, Jesus speaking, therefore, hear the parable of the sower. In other words, remember what I said earlier? Let's go back and review today's lesson. Let's talk about it. Discipleship is happening now as Jesus brings the teaching for his followers. He says at verse 19, when anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, then the wicked one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. This is he who received seed by the wayside. So here Jesus interprets what he meant by the seed. What's illustrated there? He says specifically it's the word of the kingdom. The message of God concerning the kingdom of heaven. When that seed is going out. Now God's written word is given to us. And he meets us by way of his Spirit whenever two or three gather in his name. And hopefully, prayerfully, humbly, every time that we gather and open up his word, The message, the word of His kingdom is going out. Not the kingdom of Calvary Chapel, Ojai Valley, or not the kingdom of the way that we like to do things based on our philosophical slant because our favorite music or worship style, but God's kingdom. This is what matters. It's the good seed that is essential. And I want you to note with me that the good seed or the quality of the seed in this parable is not in question. This is not a parable about different types of seeds. This is a parable about different types of soils of the heart. The seed itself is not in question. It's good seed that the sower is sowing. About 6-8 years ago, I received a lesson about seeds from someone in our body. Some of you guys studied agricultural science in school, or you're just naturally green thumbs and gardeners. You're skillful at that. And someone that was and is in the agriculture business and the seed business gave me a number of lessons, and one of them that shocked me that fits right into here has to do with the difference between quality seed and not quality seed. And the sort of seed that this person was involved with, his company that sold to farmers, was of such high quality because of the way that they do the treating and the in their laboratories or their processing and all the rest. And he explained it to me and it blew my mind. I had no idea there was that much involved. And some of it impressed me and some of it was a little bit questionable because of some of the modern sciences and all. But in the end, what they're selling to farmers is a seed that is so productive that when they give their pitch to why the farmers should buy their seed instead of other seeds, and they show them the statistics that justifies their high price. And he said, "Dan, how much do you think a can of our seed probably costs?" "I don't know, $20, $40, $150, I don't know." Check this out, $80,000 for a can of tomato seeds. The most popular seed that is sold to farmers, $80,000. I had no idea. Why in the world? I always hear about poor farmers. Why in the world would they pay that sort of money? Surely they can go down and buy cheap seeds. That's what I would do. They've got all this capital invested in land and in this equipment. And in this human resources, the labor force and the management and all the rest, and the water and the distribution processes and the plants and everything that's involved to get the final product to where you and I buy it. And everything is worthless unless you are planting good seed. You've wasted your land. You've wasted your labor that you're paying them for, their time. You got equipment that you're driving over the course of these fields, but it's not productive like it could be. And that's the reason why they command the high price for their seeds. And again, I want to reiterate with you that the good seed that the sower sows is not in question in this parable. The question is what sort of soil that it falls upon. And so get the picture in your mind. They still sow seeds by hand in different parts of the world, even sometimes around here. I studied and learned a little bit and know that more often than not around here, and we're in a very agriculturally rich community, we know this because of all the crops we can produce throughout the year. But oftentimes they use something called a seed drill these days, which is a piece of equipment that they pull behind a tractor or even a pickup truck or behind a horse that has a blade or a tube that can poke the hole the right distance into the soil as it goes along and drop the seed just at the right distance or depth into the ground as well as distance from each other in order to have the perfect spacing and the right environment. Depends on the crop and the sorts of things that they're growing. But the sower who sows seeds by hand, this is a skill that's developed over time in order to distribute the seed evenly so that it goes to the right places so you're not wasting your valuable seed. This is the reason why, even though I'd love to have the experience, chances are someone that's got limited resources and they're doing it by hand, they probably don't want my help because I might mess it up. I might want to help. I'd love to be able to have that experience and feel like I understand that, you know, on a hands-on level, because I like to get my hands dirty in some of the illustrations of Jesus. But it's sort of reminiscent of our building project leaders here that are doing the construction at the chapel. Sometimes they don't want my help. They want to make me feel good. Here, you can just hold this hammer, right? Here, sand this, dust that, clean up after me. Go fetch us something. There's those times they don't want my help because it might delay the whole thing, to come back and spend 2 days fixing the mess that I made because I may not have the skills that they have. And I was joking around with one of those leaders as we were talking about a sign that used to be in my mechanic shop. You may have seen this same sign. It said, "This is our hourly rate to work on your car, but this is the rate if you watch us. If you want to help, this is the rate." They didn't want my help. To sow the seeds takes skill. But if you own land, here's how it would go down. You're the landowner, and you might hire laborers to be your sowers that are skilled in this area. You might, let's say, hire 20 of them to line up on your field. You say, "You guys are going to sow seed today." Give them each a bag of seed to carry over their back. Next thing you know, as you watch, they're spreading out along one side of your field. They might be distancing themselves, for example, to arm's length apart. Kind of reminds you of calisthenics in high school. And next thing you know, at the signal, they all begin to walk together across the field as they reach into that satchel and as they begin to distribute the seed. But no doubt some people are going to be in the middle and others will be at the side right by the walkway that they use to get to the fields. Someone has to be at the side where the road is. And as they scatter seed, they're trying not to waste land by making sure that there's seed. But then some of the seed is going on to the road, the walking path. And you've barely gotten 10, 15 feet into this thing, and you notice right over your head the birds are already circling. Because for them, they have a different goal. It's feeding time. And they see food everywhere. And they're just waiting for you to walk a few feet away from those seeds so they can grab some. Now, you might have made sure that right behind your sowers, there is somebody that's going to cover those seeds with soil. Get the germination process started right away. Make sure they're planted in a little bit of depth, but also to protect those seeds from the birds that are in the air, preparing to pounce. But the seeds that fell along the road right there, there's no dirt that you're going to use to cover those seeds, and you're not going to waste your time. That is wasted seed. And you've barely even gotten a few feet away, and the birds are already grabbing the seed. Check it out. That seed that could have been used over here, but you see it's already in the stomachs of birds as they fly away. And you recognize that's lost seed as it goes. Have you ever shared your testimony? Have you ever shared the Word of God as God has met you to somebody else? But it's clear that after a day or two or even 5 minutes after your conversation that you've gotten nowhere. It's almost as though the word was there, but it fell among the road and bam, a bird's got it like now. Nothing ever happens with it. It's hard ground. Jesus says, this is the one who, when the seed goes out, the word goes out of the kingdom, but doesn't understand it. We might say to ourselves, well, yeah, I don't understand it. How is that my fault? Well, there are those times when we just need to get ourselves around someone who God has gifted to illuminate His Word, someone who's gifted to be able to teach. Jesus promised, I'm going to send you teachers. He said it. Specifically, He said it to religious leadership that was obstinate against Jesus. And so He said, I'm sending teachers, but you guys are going to be mean to them. You're not going to listen to them. You're going to persecute them. You're going to make it hard on them. When we get into the New Testament further, we see that Jesus kept His promise. And Ephesians 4 tells us that He has sent pastors and He sent teachers and He's gifted people in different ways. And among those different ways, some of the people are gifted in teaching. We studied recently when we were looking at deacons and elders. And we were trying to really set a sight for all of us. That when we grow, we had a picture of what spiritual maturity really looks like. That we might be able to get to a place where we might be an elder or a deacon in the church, particularly speaking to our guys. But we're not talking exclusively, but specifically to our guys, saying that it's a beautiful picture of a goal for every man in this church. But there was a difference. The only real difference that was of any significance between an elder and a deacon was that the elders had also a gift of teaching. All the rest, they're all spiritual men. In 1 Timothy and Titus. And I'm convinced that there are many people in this body that have that gift. Men and women that have a gift of teaching. Not all of you are called to be up in front like this. Not all of you are called to be a pastor. Some might be. But many of you have a gift of teaching, illustrating, illuminating, clarifying, so that I can spend some time with you maybe. It might be one-on-one. That might be your gift. One-on-one. But after a few moments of spending time with you, it's clear. I get it now. What was confusing before is now crystal clear. You've got a gift. What is that gift? Gift of teaching? Maybe your context is in small groups. Not in the public address, but in a small group environment, you shine. And God uses you in that way to bring clarity to His Word. Maybe your gift is with young children or junior hires, high schoolers or college age. And that's the context where your gift really shines. You see, we're different. So it's possible that we might need to get around someone who has that gift. But it's equally possible that I'm simply not cultivating a heart that is ready to learn. Maybe I leave scratching my head confused saying, you know, I don't even know what in the world he was talking about. Whatever, when's lunch? And I might leave in that condition because I simply don't care. I'm not interested. I'm not even curious about the things of the kingdom of heaven. I share with some of you guys recently the conversations that I like to have with people. So I may have had them with a number of you guys. Is I'll ask, what sorts of questions are going on in your heart these days? What's going on? What are you asking God? Somebody recently told me, I don't have any questions. Like, really? You don't have any questions? At all. You're not wondering anything about God. Nothing for us to talk about. If you don't have any questions, there's nowhere for us to go in our conversation. I know I can't help. Or anybody else can't help. I'm not even sure God can help at this point until you get to a place where you got a few questions. Is it possible you could turn on the news and see what's going on in the world? and see evil taking place and not have questions? Can you open up the news report in the paper and see that more kids are dying of starvation? You don't have any questions? See people's lives end because of the lack of a $3 inoculation or medication? And you don't have any questions at all? You got it all figured out, or you're just not curious? You got friends whose lives are in the toilet and you've got no questions? Really? And then at the end, spending time when someone else right next to you is walking out of a service like this or a small group gathering or even just time with someone else, you know, at home, opening the Word, and somebody is saying, "Wow, God sure spoke to me." And someone else is saying, "Huh, I don't get it." Jesus says the one who doesn't understand, and he's speaking in the context of the soil of our hearts, that's the one when the seed goes out, the good seed, the same seed that does amazing things in a different soil. But when it hits certain soil, which isn't much soil at all because it's really the wayside, the hard road, it's the one who doesn't understand. Could it be the one who's not asking any questions? The one who doesn't struggle with any issues? You're not even a doubting Thomas. You're not even the one that says, "Okay, I would full on follow you. I would do that. I just need some answers. I just need to know what's true." Remember that once Thomas came to the place where he acknowledged his confusion, Jesus met him. He brought him clarity. He revealed what's true. And from there, Thomas dedicated his whole life to his dying breath to serve Jesus. He just simply wanted to know what's true. I surely don't want to be the one that just a few minutes after the seed is thrown out, the birds can come and steal that away. The evil one takes advantage of my condition of my heart so that there's no fruit whatsoever. Let me just clarify this right here. Without the seed staying in fertile ground, we can water all that we want. Without seed, nothing is going to grow. You got to have something to water. Then Jesus goes on to explain, "But he who received the seed on stony places, this is he who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy." So Jesus here is going on to explain the second of the four conditions that he presents. Now before we get into this, I want to confess to you about the first position of the heart. I'm convinced that he's not just talking in the context of when we're out there in these evangelism, you know, outreaches sort of things where, like last night, where you've got believers and non-believers and it's just, you know, some believe and some don't believe based on the condition of their heart. I'm convinced that each one of these conditions is a place I could be today if I'm not careful in my walk with Christ. Let me explain for a moment from my life. Still sticking with the part about not understanding, not asking questions. There was a season of my life, for example, where the things about the Holy Spirit and spiritual gifts and that sort of thing was a confusing topic. I didn't understand it. I wasn't thinking a lot about it. It's not that I never heard any messages about it. I think, though, when I look back, somehow I was just ducking whenever those seeds are being thrown out. Somehow I was just letting them go right over my head. I was focused on other things, just not that. I wasn't purposefully trying to reject certain areas, but that was a little bit confusing and obscure, and I may not have seen practicality to my immediate life and my needs and the sorts of answers that I was seeking out. So I did not have fertile soil to understand the things concerning gifts of the Spirit. Until I did. One day someone challenged me. Wanted to know, what are your gifts? What are your spiritual gifts? Every one of us has them. You're born again in Jesus Christ. Every one of us has spiritual gifts. What are yours? After talking with this person It became very clear. It would surely be helpful to know what tools I have on my tool belt if I want to be able to learn how to use them. Maybe I should know. Maybe just is the wrong answer. It began a pursuit for me. But until then, I didn't understand these things. I wasn't asking the questions. From there, I began to ask questions. Began to search out the word. Began to learn more about what it means. Understand it and began to pray different prayers. But I have to confess to you, along the way, new questions arose. Questions I didn't even begin to ask. So as I'm trying to understand the fruit of God's Spirit in my life and the gifts of the Spirit in my life, next thing I know, I'm stumbling upon other questions. Something called the baptism of the Holy Spirit of God, which I definitely didn't have soil in my heart to prepare to ask, be prepared to ask for those sorts of questions, let alone try to interact and ask God to give me an opportunity to experience what that means. The point I'm saying is that there was a season in my life, and probably many seasons, this is just one example, where I didn't understand things, I wasn't asking things, until God brought me to a place where I began. He began to allow those seeds when the word of His kingdom concerning the gifts and the fruit and the baptism of the Holy Spirit began to take root because I had fertile soil to learn and to grow in that way. Well, so Jesus said in verse 20, as we just read, that he who received the seed on stony places, this is he who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. That gets me excited as a pastor. You know, I'm thinking, you know, you're all excited. It's the end of service and you can barely contain yourself. You're so joyful. You're saying, great message, Pastor. Dan, you're right on. I loved it. Loved it. And I ask, what part? And you got a good answer. And it's like, awesome. And I just want to jump up and down with you. You're so excited. But Jesus says that this is like the one who has stony ground. I went out and collected some stony ground from outside in one of the planters this morning. There's not that much growing in this particular planter. You might notice it. You might be able to figure out pretty easy from where I got it. A lot of dirt, a lot of rocks. Something is growing that we want to grow. Not a whole lot, though. Why is that? Well, this sort of ground is not what I would expect to find when I go down to Lowe's and go to the garden department and pick up a bag of potting soil. It's not going to look like this. If they're going to have all this stuff on the side, it's going to be talking to me about how much peat moss there is or how much lime, apparently, for pH balance or, I don't know, the manure content and some of the other things I was learning about as I was researching fertile soil to prepare for this message. Getting a whole lesson on fertilizers and potting soils. I'd impress a couple of you guys, but not really. Jesus went on to say in verse 29, yet he has no root in himself. The one who has the seed that went out on a condition of his heart that was stony, there's no root, but endures only for a while. For when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he stumbles. Reminds me of a fireworks show. 4th of July. There we all are out there watching the fireworks together. Amazing. You hear people saying, ooh, and ah, as the music is in the background. Pop, 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 pop. Flash, flash. So excited after service. Just got one question. Are you coming back next week? Are you still going to be serving Jesus next week is the real question. Or is it just an emotional response that's like now? What about tomorrow? What happens when you get to work tomorrow? What happens when you get to school tomorrow? There's a little bit of flack. You know, not everybody appreciates your newfound faith. Will it disappear as fast as it got here? is it like stony ground? The picture that Jesus gives is as though it's actually rock, but it's got a little bit of soil on top, so a casual observer like me, who doesn't know the difference, just coming on wanting to help out the farmer, saying, hey, give me some of that seed, I'll help you out over here. And he's saying, no, don't waste my seed over there either. Why not? It looks perfectly fine to me. I want to throw some seed over here. No. The farmer, the landowner who's been around season after season, who knows that that appearance of dirt where it all looks the same, knows that that's only there since the last storm and the mud washed over here, now it looks dry. But it's just a stone slab, just an inch or two underneath. Don't waste my seed there. It can't take any root. Imagine I do it anyway. I got something to prove. I read a little bit on the internet. I think I know what I'm talking about. He's not looking. I throw a little seed just to make my point. I come back a week later. I see some green. I'm thinking, aha, he probably didn't even notice yet. Wait for another week. Come back the following week and there's some serious sprouting. Now it's my turn to go get that landowner over and share with her too. But who knows something? As soon as the sun comes up overhead, the thing is scorched. Another week later, and it's all dead. And I'm confused. What happened? He knew that was going to happen all along. It wasn't really going to grow enough to produce any real fruit. It wasn't going to make a difference. Will my life make a difference? I sure hope so. Will yours? I sure hope so. On Friday, I stood before hundreds of people. Some of you guys, probably all of you in heart, as I looked them bold-faced in the eyes, standing right next to our sister Darla's earthly tent, her body. And her spirit is with Christ. By the grace of God, had the guts to look in their eyes and say, Jesus is the only answer. So I asked these hundreds of people to repeat three words with me again. Thank you, Jesus. If His word isn't right, if it's not good seed, God help me. This is their mother and sister and daughter. I held Darla's daughter in my arms for a long time. Then clasped her close and I looked into her eyes and I said, thank you, Jesus. Why? Because the word of the kingdom is good seed. I've studied all the psychologists of any significance. They have got nothing compared to the word of the kingdom. The word of the kingdom is good seed, but the condition of my heart cannot be stony ground. But can I confess to you another sin of mine? I'm sure there have been seasons of my life that it has been. I'm confident that there are seasons of my own life that my heart has been stony ground, if not just for the general word of the kingdom, maybe for certain aspects of it that God wanted me to produce fruit in. The challenge that I must have, that you must have today, is what is the condition of my heart today to receive what Jesus has for us today? He goes on to say concerning this idea of facing persecution and facing tribulation when he's talking to his church in the book of Revelation. And he's encouraging them to be faithful in the face of difficult things. And this is the reason why so many people get tripped up with a fake version of a gospel message that says, come to Jesus and you'll win the lottery. Come to Jesus and your life will be easy. Come to Jesus and your problems will go away. Come to Jesus and you'll be the perfect parent. Come to Jesus and your kids will never backtalk you. None of that's true. Jesus said, in this world there is hard things. It's a tough place to live in. This is the reason why Jesus came. To give us life in the midst of a death experience. Otherwise, without Him, we can do nothing. But with Him, Jesus made it clear, all things are possible. Which is the reason why we're here. That's why we're here. To accomplish His work in His kingdom today. To communicate His love. And He told His people. I can't believe Jesus would say such a thing. But He did. In Revelation chapter 2 at verse 10. He said, do not fear any of those things which are about you are about to suffer. Wait, Jesus, I'm about to suffer? And you're going to let it happen? Wait, you know I'm about ready to suffer? And you're not going to put a stop to it? Really? And all you're going to tell me is don't be afraid? Jesus goes on, indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison that you may be tested. What sort of soil? What sort of metal are you? You're about ready to be tested. Jesus is going to let the devil do that? No. I thought all my bills were going to be paid on time once I came to you. Because good Christians, they always pay their bills on time. But Christians sometimes still have old habits and impulse buying and a stack of cards. And we get ourselves into trouble too, don't we? Yes, we do. There's a whole lot of sins I haven't even committed yet that He's covered for me. I don't want to. But I'm saved by His grace, not by how good I am. Jesus said, some of you guys are about ready to be tested, and you will have tribulation. 10 days. Be faithful. Okay, you might say, I can handle those 10 days. Thanks for letting me know it wasn't 11, though. I can get there from here. Except for Jesus didn't finish His sentence. He said, be faithful until death. Maybe that's what happened on the 10 and a half day. Be faithful until death, and I will give you the crown of life. I'm only asking that you will be faithful till your last beat of your heart. That's all. Until your dying breath, that's all. I'm just asking that you'll stick with me all the way to the end. That's all. In the condition of my heart, I want to ask God to prepare that so that I can follow whatever He's got for me. And He says the person with stony ground, as soon as it gets a little bit hard, they don't like me, my promotion, my job's at risk. They're not going to invite me to the party. They're going to make me feel a little bit on the outside. That's stony ground. Looks like there was going to be fruit, but there's not. There's not. Until the soil of the heart changes, there's just not. But, he goes on to say, verse 22, now he who received seed among the thorns is he who hears the word and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word and he becomes unfruitful. He receives it. Starts off, things are looking good, but the distractions, the cares of this world, all of a sudden we begin to worry about all the stuff that everybody else is worried about that we would have been worried about before Christ. Now we're worried about it again. How am I going to be able to make sure everything is done? How am I going to get the kids to where they need to go? I don't have time to be going around and doing what you're asking me to do, God. I got to figure out a way to do braces. I got to figure out tuition payments. My 401k is way behind because I had to borrow from it. The cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches. Those of you who know my story know that I almost got lost here at this place. That I almost got stuck there dangerously, potential for permanency there. Just because of my pride and my ambitions and everything that I wanted for my life. And I was a Christian. I wanted to honor God, but I also, there was these weeds that were choking out God's word for me. So I couldn't hear certain things. I don't care how many times people would tell me, there's certain things I just didn't have ears to hear. If it was going to stand in the way of my accomplishing certain financial goals and that sort of thing. So that when I was 19 and I got on that plane to Chicago to go to one of the biggest corporations in the world to give my presentation to the chairman of that company, because I thought my ideas were all that. When some of those people were so impressed with me that I heard that day that you're going to be a millionaire by the time you're 25. My response in my heart, shoot me in the head if it takes me that long. And I almost got lost here. The deceitfulness of riches. How's that going to change? How's that going to answer the real deep need? And how are you going to be able to stand over the body of a loved one? Or how are they going to be able to stand over your empty tent? And how is it going to matter at all? Verse 23 says this, but he who received seed on the good ground. That's what I want. That's what I want for me. That's what I want for you. That's what I want for us together. That we would have good ground in our hearts. And he who received the seed on the good ground is he who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and produces. Some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. It doesn't matter so much how much. You're a 30, you're a 60, you're a 100. That's not even what it's about. You're producing lots of fruit according to the tree that God has made you and me. It's the good ground. Because you're seeking, because you are wanting to know, because you need answers, because you're searching. And because Jesus' promise is made real, therefore you found. Therefore you understand. You don't have the weeds in your life because you're letting Jesus pluck them one by one. And as He reveals them, and there's still some weeds. Have you discovered that? There's still some thorns that need to go. Maybe ones you didn't even see before, but God still has some work He wants to do and pull out some more weeds that could choke out the life of God's Word for us now. But the soil of our heart becomes good soil. We produce fruit. Do you know that Jesus is going to teach us that it is your Father's will for your life that you would produce much fruit? That's His will for my life, that He'd produce much fruit. If you're asking God, what's your will for my life? Know this, Jesus said it. That's your Father's will. What that fruit looks like in your life is probably going to be different from my life. It's going to be unique based on how He has called and gifted each of us. But we must know this, The condition of the heart is what matters here. The seed is the same seed. It's the good seed that produces good fruit. It's the same seed, this message. This is the word of the kingdom. So this message today will produce good seed in people's lives today. I'm here to stand with another assurance, another type of boldness before you and tell you this. This word will produce fruit in people's lives. I mean, in this family, right here, in this circle, right now, this will produce fruit in people's lives. Will it produce fruit in your life? That is completely between you and God. Father in heaven, we ask in Jesus' name that you would have your way in us and that we would authentically learn what it means to bow our knee to you. We need you. We don't have answers, but you've got them. We don't have wisdom, but you do. And you're so good to us. You love us so much. Your grace covers our sin. You've paid the sacrifice that we couldn't pay for ourselves. You are giving us a gift that we could never purchase or earn. You are calling us to receive you, to believe you, to put our faith in you, to just trust you. You are offering us your Spirit to live and dwell in us and then to thrive and lead us. Everlasting life. We're called to worship you in spirit and in truth. You've told us that that's what you desire. Help us today. Pluck the weeds out of our hearts. Help us to let go of the ones that we're still holding on to, that wants to choke us from spiritual development, spiritual life. Finish what you started according to your word, your love, your goodness, and your mercies. We thank you. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. God's kids who agree said out loud in faith, amen.